this morning I want to share a message. Whose prisoner are you? Now, a couple of weeks ago on Monday, I went down to Sylvan to do the wedding rehearsal. And for the first time, I noticed, normally I noticed that board, that sign that says Flat Earth, and it has some sort of website. And I'm like, you know, when you're driving down the Q2, it's hard to argue against the Flat Earth theory. But there's another truck that I saw that I haven't seen before that has a picture of a couple, and it says, Jason Kenney must stop persecuting Pastor Tracy and Church on the Vine. And then it has a website, savepastortracy.com. Now, I don't know what you think about that or what your reaction is to that. But, you know, throughout the situation that we dealt with COVID here, I am not aware of anyone that was put in prison, any pastor, any Christian, for preaching the gospel. Not a single one. Because I know I've been told, well, you must not be preaching the gospel. I'm like, well, please tell me what in the world I'm preaching, because I don't want to stand before God and say, sorry, God, during COVID, I did not preach the gospel. But whatever your position is on that, I want to tell you that today we're going to look at a story where about the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:1, and you can open your Bibles, turn on your app, something that helps you. But listen to this. In the epistle, the Apostle Paul, in this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. And see, the word apostle simply means one that is sent. In this case, they were sent to preach the gospel. He is also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he is a servant or a steward of the gospel. That's what he identifies himself. And Paul says in Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, again, remember that Ephesus, it's in what is modern-day Turkey, outside of what was then and is now Israel. Although there were a lot of Jews, possibly upwards of 10% of the population, the city was primarily made up of non-Jewish people from around the empire. It was a great, prosperous city, a great place to be, and so people were moving there. And the city, is, in many ways, a lot of it is still relatively intact. You can actually do tours of Ephesus these days. But this is what Paul says, that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, because in chapter 2, as you have read and as we will get into later on, he's talking about this wonderful mystery that was hidden for ages, that the Gentiles, that's you and I, by the way, I don't know that anybody here, Jewish race, I didn't think so. So the good news of the gospel that Paul said, hey, I've been made a steward of this, is to tell the world that the rest of you who are not Jewish by blood, that God wants to include you in his plan. And he says, because of that, I am put in prison. Because as you know, who put Paul in prison? Why did he end up? You may remember, if you read the book of Acts, that it was because the Jews wanted to kill him for preaching such heresy in their mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where the second section of the book begins, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul in prison. I don't know how many churches, you know, would be, oh, wow, this guy was in prison a few times. Let's hire him as our next pastor. Or let's hire her as our next pastor. But, you know, there was a guy, one in the early church named Clement, who was in Rome. And in one of his books, he said that Paul was in chains or in bonds 7 times. That's a lot of times for a pastor to be in jail. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul says, okay, you know, if I have to speak like a fool to let you know that I am a genuine apostle, not like these other people that are claiming to be apostles, he says, I've been in prison more frequently than they have. I think what Paul is saying, you know, I've been in prison more frequently than all of them put together, because they have not had to pay the price of being in prison for the gospel. And as according to the book of Acts, Paul was in prison in Philippi, in Caesarea, and in Rome. And historians tell us that he was probably in Rome at least on two separate occasions he was in jail. He was in jail, he was set free, and then he went back to jail. So there's a book that did not make the canon, and we're probably going to study about the canon at some point in the Bible course, but a book called The Acts of Paul. Somebody maybe who lived around the time of Paul, a little bit later on, wrote things that Paul did in his ministry. The church, as it was, ended up with books in the Bible, what we have, didn't feel that this had the historicity and so on to be part of the canon. But it tells us that Paul was also in jail in Iconium, in Ephesus, in Philippi, and in Rome. I think you're getting the idea that Paul was in jail frequently. And oftentimes, like especially when he was in Rome, probably tied to a Roman guard, maybe two of them. That's why later on, when Paul talks about the armor of God, he describes it in exactly the same order in which a Roman soldier would dress himself. Because Paul probably had to watch them all the time because he couldn't go anywhere. He was stuck with them. So what does Paul say and not say? I think really, really important. Number one, Paul does not say that being in prison is an inconvenience. He never says, pray that I get out of here because they are being really mean to me and I can't stand it and they're persecuting. He never says that it's an inconvenience. He always says that the gospel is being preached and going forth even when he is in jail. In fact, when he is in Rome, he says that some of the guards and some of the higher ups in Caesar's household have come to faith. Paul ends up in prison, and he starts a prison ministry. He does not start a letter-writing campaign. The church did not, write F. Caesar on their chariots. They did not. The church did something far, far more powerful, something far, far more subversive, is that they obeyed and they honored the emperor, as long as it did not involve sin. And then they honor and love King Jesus. And they pray. They prayed. In fact, it was not much long after that, maybe 150, 200 years, that the emperor became a Christian. And the whole empire was declared to be a Christian. And it was done because people like Paul were willing to go to jail and never say that it was an inconvenience. Paul doesn't say that he is in prison for anything other than the gospel. He's in jail for preaching the gospel, and particularly for preaching that the Gentiles are part of God's plan. Because it was the Jews who drove him to a point where Paul said, I am a Roman citizen. I am going to then request an audience with Caesar. That's kind of like saying, I'm going to go to the Supreme Court. But it was his own people. You remember that Paul chased Christians around and was putting them in jail? And then he had this conversion experience. And then now he's preaching the gospel. And people like him before Jesus were the ones that were after him. And they were saying that he desecrated the temple and that he was teaching people the things contrary to the Jewish religion. And because of that, they were chasing him. And they put him in a place where there was a riot and they wanted to kill him. And then Paul says, hey, wait a minute. He says to the guards, I am appealing to Caesar. So again, he never says that he's in prison for anything else other than the gospel. Number three, he never says that he's a prisoner of Caesar or even the Jews who put him in jail. He always says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand the perspective? He could have easily said, well, these Jewish people put me in jail. I can't believe my own flesh and blood put me in this awful place because I'm preaching good news that the gospel is for everyone. Don't they remember that when God called Abraham, he said, through you I will bless the nations of the world. And now God wants to bless the nations of the world and they're mad at me. Like, what is wrong with them? He could have said that. He never says that. He could have said, these awful Roman soldiers, these centurions, they torture me, they harass me, they call me names, they make fun of me, they threaten me, they lock me up, they are just mean. He could have said, Caesar is not wanting to see me. He refuses to see my case. I can't believe that he is doing this to me. My goodness, what did I ever do to deserve this? God, you are going to owe me an explanation for this. we never get the sense that Paul is angry at God, and he never sees himself as being a prisoner of Caesar. Caesar may have thought he was his prisoner. The Jews may have thought, well, we put him in jail, we've done away with him, now that gospel is not going to be preached. No. He does not say that. You see, later on, Paul is going to say, and this is why I think they didn't do some of the things that we maybe would think they would do to protest how they were being treated as Christians, either by the Jews or by the church. Because as Paul is going to say later on, for our fight is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. He knew that the battle was spiritual and that spiritual battles get won by spiritual means, not by physical, economic, political, or social means. This is why he's so bent on not saying that he's a prisoner of Caesar. So what does he tell us in this text and maybe some of the other ones? He says, first of all, that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, I think that when Paul was chasing Christians and he was on his way to Damascus and he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him and says, you're persecuting me. You think you're persecuting my people, the church, the Christians, the people of the way. But in reality, if you do something to them, you're doing something to me. So you're persecuting me, and that is a hard thing for you to do. And Paul surrenders his life to Christ. And I think that from that day forward, Paul saw himself as nothing more than a servant. The word that we have translated as servant in most of our English Bibles is also the same word that in other contexts is translated as a slave. So Paul sees himself as a prisoner, a servant, or a slave of Jesus Christ from that day forward. And whatever happens to him, he thinks, well, this is Jesus. He is Lord, he is sovereign, and if this is happening to me, A, he either is doing this to me, or B, he's allowing this to happen to me, so I'm just going to keep serving him. I am a servant. I am a slave. I have no rights. Isn't that so contrary to what society tells us today, where we demand a right for everything? I saw that somebody posted on the Devon Rant and Rave, mad at the construction company that's doing the road construction, because apparently they came through where that road now does this up at 19 and 60 and ripped the oil pan out of their car, so they think it's the fault of the company that built the road. I'm like, buddy, the road is kind of rough. Slow down. But we are so bent, and maybe more so our friends down to the south where, the pursuit of happiness is a constitutionally guaranteed right. If you are a Christian, as far as Christ's constitution is concerned, our only right is to be servants and nothing more. So when Paul says, I'm in prison, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. He also says he's a prisoner for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially this part that was hidden for ages past, that the Gentiles, again, please understand, folks, I don't know that you are grasping this, that if that wasn't the case, you and I would have no part of Jesus, no part in salvation, no part in a future glory share with Jesus and our fellow believers. You and I could not claim as Jesus our Lord and Savior. We could not pray to him. Do you understand how radical this reality was? That you and I get to be part of God's plan, because unfortunately, the Jewish community at the time, they said, oh, God wants to bless us. Well, bring on the blessings. We don't have to share them. We don't have to pass them on. We are God's special people. This is why they have had this sense of pride throughout history. We are God's chosen people, and God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God being God cannot violate his own covenant. So even if we screw up, he is committed. He's compromised to do something on our behalf, which he is. But now he's saying he loves us just as much. Isn't that good? Isn't that nice? Isn't that great? This is why Paul says he's in prison. Paul also says that he's in prison, that his being in prison is helping accomplish God's purpose. What a radical perspective, isn't it? When I have an inconvenience, when things don't work out for me, I'm always like, God, why would you let this happen to me? That's my initial thought. My thought isn't, Lord, let your purpose in me be fulfilled and let it bring glory and honor to your name. I don't feel like that initially. Eventually, I come around. It may take me a while. But Paul is saying, listen, listen, that's why he says, pray for me that the gospel may be preached even while I am in jail. I'd be praying, pray for me that I get out fast. Maybe the Lord will send some more of those angels and cause an earthquake and break me loose out of here. Because I sure can't stand this anymore. You've heard the stories, and in fact, I think he just passed away. No, one of these pastors who used to tell us stories, Brother Andrew, passed away not terribly long ago. But you know, you can listen to the stories of pastors in China, in Russia, in the Middle East, in Ethiopia, in many places where pastors actually suffer for the gospel. And they will tell you that those times that they spend in jail were some of the most precious times because they had to depend on God. Their families had to depend on God. Their churches had to depend on God. And you've heard the story. There's of a Chinese pastor who was in concentration camp and for preaching the gospel, and they sent him to clean out the septic tank. And he'd be waist deep in human waste. And he said, that was the most precious times because the guards would not come anywhere near me. And I would sing, I would worship God. And his favorite song to sing, I go to the garden alone. He said, that was my garden. I'd be kicking and screaming. Dear Jesus, if you don't do something, I might just abandon you now. I am going to embarrass you. I am going to give you a bad review. I can't believe that you would be so unfaithful to me. Never, ever did these folks question God's purpose and God's intent in their suffering. And Paul says, being here, actually, it's the best thing because I can preach to the people that go in and out to see the most high-ranking officials in the entire Roman Empire. This is an opportunity I would have never had. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Paul's imprisonments remind us that we are most free when we fully surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction in terms? We are most free when we are fully surrender to the Lordship of Christ. I've told you this story before, that for the first 10 years of my life, I practically wasted my walk with the Lord. Because I was glad to have him as my Savior, I did not want him as my Lord. On Thursday, my mom and I went to this little restaurant, and it's a hole in the wall, but very popular. If you saw on social media, I posted a picture of the guy who is kind of helps serving and that cashier. He looked like he just came out of the late 1800s. Some guy on the, you know, California gold rush. But just a stone's throw from there, I went and I took a picture in what is now an empty parking lot where the whispers of my call to ministry happened when I was a 13, 14-year-old boy. But it wasn't until 10 years later, I'm sad to say, where I said to the Lord, if you help me, I'll be who you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be, and I'll go where you want me to go. And many times nowadays, when I make decisions that are impactful, I go back to that point. February 1987 in Petaluma, California, at Adobe Road Christian Center, at a missions convention, when I said, Lord, if you help me, I will do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. Because I believe that it was that day that I truly surrender my life to Christ. You see, my mentor and former pastor said to us one time, you are dead men. If you are in Christ and if Galatians 2:20 is real in your life, Galatians 2:20, you will remember, says, for I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Yet the life that I now live, I live in Christ. the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So if I am crucified, my friend was saying, if you are crucified, you're a dead man. And if you are a dead man, you have no rights. He said, if you want to try it, when you go to a funeral and there's an open casket, walk up to the casket and slap the person around, call them names, and see if they protest. See if they defend themselves. They don't. Don't. And when things don't work out the way I want them to, when my life is not going the way I want it to be, when things go bad, I go back to saying, Lord, I know I'm doing what you call me to do. You are Lord, and I'm just your servant. Help me. Help me. Help me by your Holy Spirit to see you in this or to trust you in this. Help me to know that even if I don't see it, even if I don't understand it, that you have a purpose in what's going on in my life. And help me not to bail out. You know, we used to get haircuts with scissors all our lives growing up. And then one day, my brother took us to the guy that they used to take us to cut our hair, and he got one of those little electric machines. And we liked going there because he had this little wooden horse that we would sit on. And so my cousin went on the thing first. Well, they never told us how things were going to work out. So, he put the little clips and turned it on. Well, if you're not expecting that, my cousin jumped off that wooden horse and made a beeline for the door and ran all the way home. And my older brother couldn't catch him because it scared the living daylights out of him. How many times when God is doing something in our lives that we don't expect or doesn't line up with how we think our life should be because we're Christians, do we make a beeline to something else? To doing it my way, to making my decisions, to trusting my judgment and not the Lord. Paul says, no. You will be the most free person when you are most surrendered to Christ. So here's the question. Whose prisoner are you? Whose servant are you? Whose, to use the word that it's very politically incorrect, whose slave are you? Who's your master? I don't think you have too many options. You can be your own master. You can have the enemy of your soul as your master. Or you can have Jesus as your master. There's not too many other options. Who's your master? Are we fully surrendered to Christ? That he calls the shots in our lives. That I may argue with him, I may squirm, I may tell him that I think there's a better plan, but in the end, do I say, your will be done, not mine? Can we get to the point of saying, God, this makes no sense, but I choose to trust you. God, I don't know how you're going to get us out of this. I just don't see a way out, but I'm going to do it. God, this is dangerous. I don't know why a sane person in their right mind would make any decisions to do crazy things. But okay, if it's you, I trust you. No wonder that Brennan Manning titled one of his books, and he says that this is the essence of the Christian faith, ruthless trust. Ruthless trust that we choose to trust God no matter what. We choose to say, yes, Lord. Yes, do whatever thing. I want you to go here. I want you to move to that city. I want you to do change jobs. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to give this away. I want you to give me your kids. I want you to trust me with your health. I want you to trust me with your money. I want you to trust me with your health, with everything. Do we say yes? I told you I went with my mom to this little restaurant, and a bunch of high school kids had been eating in there. I kind of noticed them, but didn't pay much attention. And then they were congregating around cars right outside in front of the restaurant. And I feel like God said, go talk to them. I'm like, no, I'm not going. Go talk to them. No, I'm not going. I'm here with my mom. Don't you know, Lord? Go talk to them. I don't know what I'm going to say. Go talk to them. I don't even know them. Go talk to them. Why did they get mad at me? And they jumped me. Go talk to them. No. I just got a hot cup of coffee. I don't want my coffee to get cold. You know I hate lukewarm coffee. Go talk to them. And I'm like to my mom, Mom, just give me a second. She's like, where are you going? I said, see, Lord, even my mom doesn't think this is a good idea. I went and talked to them. You know what they said to me? Thank you, sir. I didn't want to do it. I just wanted to be with my mom. But the Lord says to us, do this, go there, give this away, trust me in this, ask me with this. And we say, are you sure, Lord? What about my rights? What about my decisions? What about my needs? What about my likes? What about my choices? You see, when we are fully surrendered to Christ, then we are truly free. Because we can enjoy everything He gives us, and we rejoice if He takes it away. Because it was all His anyway. I love what Daryl Johnson says, speaking about this particular verse, chapter 3, verse 1. I am captive to Jesus Christ. All I am, all I have and am is His to use for His good pleasure. Is that true of us? Everything we are and everything we have is His, and He can use for His good pleasure. God and Jesus do not ask us for a lot of things. He asks for everything. That's all. He just wants everything. And I'm like, okay, I can give you this, Lord. I'll give you this. No, that's mine. I'll give you this. I'll give you. No, Lord, this is mine. No, you can't have that. You know, wait another year or wait till I retire or wait till. And He's like, give it all to me. Because I've given it all to you. And only when you trust me with everything can I use you for my glory, for my honor, to impact the world, to change the world. You know, I know it sounds like, whoa, I don't know if I want to do this. This sounds like it's going to cost me everything. Believe me, it's going to cost you everything if you give it to God, if you keep it to yourself, if you try to save it. That's the whole principle about the Christian life, that if we entrust everything to God, it's better than if we trust it to ourselves or to someone else. But it's a lot of fun. I tell you, every time I travel, it goes back to, I said, I'd go where you want me to go, Lord. I don't want to go. The time's not right, but okay, if you want me to go, I'll go. And then you just go and you just be you who God made you to be. I got this really wonderful text the other day when I was in the States. Some young woman from Calgary, she's like, Gil, I want to ask you a favor. I've always known this since I met you and you took me on a trip. You impacted my life so much. And I've always known that when I'd get engaged, I'd want you to officiate my wedding. Are you available June 20-something, 2023? I was not trying to like influence her life or be a good role model or anything. I was just being me and trying to serve the Lord and love people the way he loves them. And so please understand that when I say that we surrender fully to Christ, it's not a sacrifice. It's a joy. If you have taken those steps, and the more steps we take like that, we discover that it's a joy because things tend to work out a whole lot better when I trust him than when I trust myself. Have you discovered that? That he's trustworthy? That he can take the few things he's given to us, and as we offer them to him, he can use them for his glory and for his honor and for the expanding of his kingdom. And we just get to be a part of it. Say this with me. I am captive to Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. I am captive to Jesus Christ. All I have and am is his to use for his good pleasure. Let's stand. I didn't give you much of a choice to say it or not say it. But if this is the cry of your heart, maybe you've done this before, but I'd like you to make this your prayer in your own words. Father, I pray that you would now speak to each of our hearts. If there are areas of our lives that we have not surrendered to you, invite us to do so. Because it's in trusting you that life becomes really free and really adventurous. We find our greatest fulfillment and our greatest freedom when we surrender to you. So thank you.